Morning, Zion. Thank you for all of you who were participating and were at or watched the I Believe event last Sunday. And if you missed it or you want to see it, it's still available, I believe, on ibelievemasonmartin.com. And I just scroll down and you should be able to see the video of that and the testimony of God's faithfulness to that family. So we appreciate that. We, as we've been doing for most of this year, have been taking a break from time to time from our series and looking at some of the feast. And so it's usually the last Sunday of the month. Well, guess what this is? It's the last Sunday of the month. So we're going to look at something called the Sabbath, and then we'll pick up a couple more messages of bold faith, broken people. And then I'm really excited. We're going to start our series on Galatians, and we'll be there for a while. But you remember the old song, and I remember singing this in youth groups. Remember, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. Come on, everybody. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His good love, and so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Isn't that just a theologically solid song? It is. It really is. I mean, I know some you have to watch out sometimes for songs, but that one's a good one, and it really teaches our kids, and should teach us as well, of how important it is to just simply seek the Lord. And God knew this. God knew that the desires of every heart of every man and woman and child would be to seek Him. That is how we find wholeness again, to abandon our sin, to put our faith in Christ, and get back to the Lord. And He should be the desire of our heart. Well, God, knowing all this, set something up as a command, but also really as a blessing to help people seek His face. And that is called the Sabbath. It's a God-ordained way to get Jesus in our hearts and in a fallen world. In Leviticus 23:6, here's one of the just flat-out commands. God says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. By the way, you might hear the name of God, Lord Sabaoth. Different word. Sounds similar, but different word. All right? In Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day, God says, to keep it holy, set apart. Something that you say, I got to make sure this gets done. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. You got everybody there? Okay. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord, Yahweh, blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That day is special. So it was set up in the Old Testament as a weekly day where it was to be a celebration. It was part of the law. It is, by the way, the only feast. And as we've been talking about the different feasts, the Passover and unleavened bread and so forth, this is the only one that's actually listed in the Ten Commandments. Now, that doesn't make it more commanded than the other ones, but it's of all the other feasts, there are seven of them, that's the only one listed in the Ten Commandment list in Exodus 20. It's a weekly gathering with no work to the Lord. Again, holy. Says it a couple different verses that it's holy. It's set apart. It's special. And they were commanded to remember the Sabbath, as I just read from Exodus 20. What does it mean? Does it mean like remembering where you put your phone? No, it's not that. It's the idea of observing. If you're interested, the Hebrew word is zakar. But it's really remembering for the purpose of action or observing something. In this case, observing the Lord and our relationship with Him. It's the kind of thing when we say, hey, we're going to remember Independence Day. And so that leads to some action. We're going to put our flags out. We're going to go watch some fireworks. We're going to gather together. We're going to wear red, white, and blue. You see, the observation of the holiday is what it's meant here by remembering. They're to observe it with action. Labor for 6 days, and then it says Sabbath to the Lord. He's the focus of that seventh day. And so for Israel, they were to do no work. And also, I don't know if you saw that, the animals were not supposed to do any work either. So if they had working animals, you know, oxen or whatever, they too were supposed to get a day off. And the reason for this, why is this? Well, God, it's explained in that verse. It says God did this. God worked creating for 6 days. But then on the seventh, he rested. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't do anything anymore. Of course, we know he's active in doing things. But he rested from his creative acts on the seventh day. And it's an interesting day because as you read through Genesis 1 and 2, each of the first 6 days, you know, whether he's creating light or the seas, they start and it end. It's a very clear statement. The beginning and the end of the day. The seventh day never ends. So presumably, possibly, we're still living in the seventh day, so to speak. But God is done resting, and he says, look, to be like God, he set that day up apart holy. His creation, his people, the one made in his image, should do the same thing. Maybe you had things like that in your household where you would, it was what you did as an identifier of that family. In our family, it was, we all ate dinner together around the table. Why did we do that? Because that's what Okowskis do. And so in the same way, why should we rest on the Sabbath day? Because that's what the children of God do. That's we're identifying with that name as well. Does that make sense? So it is an obviously important observance to the Lord. Now, little bunny trail here. There's also something called a Sabbath year. And so Israel was commanded to, and allowed really, to work 49 years and then take the 50th year off. Imagine a whole nation taking a year vacation every 50th year. And the part of that we know, for example, with I'm not a farmer, but I know that land needs to be replenished. And, you know, we learned about crop rotation and everything, or you have to put fertilizer down or something to restore that land. Well, the land was supposed to be given a year, rest every 50th year. If you want to read more about it, it's in Leviticus 25. So, but if you're thinking, wait a minute, God, time out, God, we're an agrarian society. We don't have food preservation like they will in Pennsylvania in 2025. God says, I know, but here's what I'll do. On year 49, I will give you so much grain and so much food that you're going to have enough for year 49, enough for year 50, and when it starts again on year 1, you're still going to be eating year 49 food. That's how much I'm going to give you and prepare everything for you. And God was faithful with that. The other thing that they did on the 50th year is they erased debts. And this was kind of an economic safety net for the people. So if you did run into debt or you ran into hard times, on the 50th year, all the debts were erased. The other thing that happened, and because land is really important to someone in Israel, the land was given to the tribes and to the individual families. Let's say you, again, running into economic trouble, you could sell your land to someone, but on the 50th year, it was called the year of Jubilee, that land would go back to the original owner. So when we talk about sell it, like when we sell land, that's it. It's owned until that person sells it, it's owned by them. Well, that really what you were doing is leasing your land. So if it was, say, year 4 or 5, you can get a lot of money for that because that would be another 45 years or so that that person, the now new owner, could use it. But let's say it's year 47. Well, it's not worth as much because they're only going to get usage out of a couple years. So they would figure it out, how much it's worth and how long they could keep it. But it was a safety net. So that way, people wouldn't stay in poverty for generation after generation. It would go back to the original owner. Now, just one other thing about this that's a bit interesting. Israel, as you know, and we've talked about this, they would eventually go into exile because of their disobedience. And God brought them out of the land for 70 years. Well, why 70? Why not 100? Why not 17.5? The reason why it was 70 years is because Israel failed to acknowledge the year of Jubilee. They did not give the land rest for 490 years. Do the math. They skipped the year of Jubilee 70 times. And so in 2 Chronicles 36, God says, the land's going to get its rest. You owe the land rest of 70 years. That's not why they went into exile per se. That's why it was 70 as opposed to 50 or 150. That makes sense? All right, let's get back to the Sabbath. Sorry, I find things like that interesting. So you say, well, okay, this is a Jewish holiday. They would celebrate it on Saturday. That was considered their seventh day. Is it relevant for us in the New Testament era? Well, first of all, let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus observed the Sabbath. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And let's look at this, as was his custom. This is what he did every week. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he made it a priority to meet with his fellow Israelites every week. There was a survey out about what Christians consider full-time attendance in their church. And it used to be, boy, you'd be gone for vacation or something. But now people say, you know, if you go 2 or even 1 time a month, you're a full-time attender. That's just relaying the thoughts of that. But Jesus did this every week. Now, what happened over time? Because you're supposed to observe the Sabbath and don't work. Well, define work. When does it become work and when does it not work? So they came up with all these regulations. For example, they would say a Sabbath day's walk is shorter than a regular day's walk. If you went over a Sabbath day's walk on the Sabbath, you were breaking the law. They wanted to make sure they were obeying them. If you milk your cow, are you breaking the Sabbath? How do you know? So all these laws came up and they developed them. And Jesus debated the Sabbath with religious legalists all the time. It was one of the things that just ticked them off about Jesus, because while the command for Sabbath is God ordained, all these laws weren't necessarily so. Matthew 12, there's a man with a withered hand, and we don't know what it looked like, but something was wrong with his hand. And they said, let's see if he heals on the Sabbath. And Jesus had this all figured out. He could see through their nonsense. And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he stretched it out, there it was, full and healed. Oh, and that boy, did that tick off those legalists. How could he do that? That's working. He making this man whole. What a terrible thing to do. And Jesus is kind of, I thought that was kind of a nice thing for me to do. But you're upset. Okay. Well, there's other instances as well. John chapter 5, John chapter 7, he heals a lame man and he tells the man, take your bed. He's been laying on a bed his whole life. Take up your bed and go home. And he does. And then the religious, hey, buddy, why are you carrying that bed? It's the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus told me. How could he do that? Jesus then taught that the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for man, not a cause to be a burden. Well, they made it a burden. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. I'm quoting from Mark 2. Finally, let's go on to one of the epistles, the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read a longer section here than I normally like to do. But let's read through it, and then we'll go back and kind of break it down, all right? This is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. For he, that is God, has said somewhere, spoken of the seventh day this way. Seventh day, what are we talking about? Sabbath. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Remember, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, you're resting. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now he's going to talk about Joshua. Some people say, well, when Joshua brought them in the promised land, were they then resting then? Well, author of Hebrews says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked, exposed to the eyes of him whom we give account. Sabbath is not just about rest. Yes, they were not supposed to work, but it's more about that. It's more than that. It's more of identifying with God, seeking God's face, being like him. In that passage I read, he says, Israel never entered that rest that God wanted them to because they were disobedient. If you don't know where that is, read through the Old Testament. It's there. He said they were hard-hearted. They were disobedient, and the same could be true for believers today. The scriptures reveals the state of their heart. Now, there's one verse in there about the word of God being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I've done this. I've quoted it to talk about the power of the word of God and how it's alive in our life and so forth, and that's true. But let's look at it in its context. He's talking about, first of all, he's just quoted the word of God. He says we have to listen to it. It's powerful. And he's talking about the Sabbath, entering God's rest. So yes, it does give us a statement about the nature of the word of God in our hearts. But specifically here, he's talking about entering God's rest. And then God sees, every creature is open in his sight. He sees hard hearts. He sees real desires. So what does he mean, enter into rest? Some say it means salvation. When someone accepts Christ as their Savior, they have faith in him. They now are a new creature and they're entered into God's rest. Well, that sounds good in an overall theology sense. But back in that passage, it says there remains a Sabbath day. And then he says in verse 11, let us strive to enter that rest. And he's talking to Christians. So, okay, it doesn't sound like salvation from that passage. It sounds like it's something ahead for believers. It could mean a future messianic fulfillment. And here's my guess. When we talk about not just heaven, but beyond that, the new heaven and new earth, I think it's Sabbath every day. No more work. Now, and if there is work, it's going to be so fulfilling, it won't feel like work. You know, Adam and Eve still had to pull fruit from the trees, I guess. But they didn't have to, they didn't have the toil of work because of the fall. It could be that. The word itself means to be in repose or be secure. It also has the idea of resting after a battle. You know, if you've seen a war movie and the soldiers go through and they set up their camp, they finally defeat the enemy, they clear them out, they've either killed or received enemies, enemy combatants, and they're in prison, and then they could go, ah, and they're resting from that battle. It's that kind of idea as well. But it is a, it could very well be a permanent Sabbath. The idea is to be with God. That's the rest, to be in communion with God. I want to make up a word, imageness. It's where we come to a place where we're enjoying our God imageness. That's Sabbath. That's Sabbath. Well, how? What do we do? What does it mean for us today? A little bit more practically. First of all, we saw that the Sabbath is something that's done weekly. If you feel, boy, I want to be more like you, maybe you've prayed that, Jesus, I want to be more like you. Jesus Sabbathed. Jesus took that time out once a week to focus on the Lord. And if you're like me, and I felt I had this battle with God years ago, God, I just don't have time. I don't have time to take a day and focus on you. I have too much to do. And the Lord convicted my heart. I can't remember the circumstances, but talked to me and said, you need to Sabbath. Take. And at first I felt kind of guilty. I should be doing something. I said, no, you take that time. I don't have time. Watch me. And here's what's happened over the years. My productivity has really gone up. I'm getting more done in the 6 days than when I gave all 7 days to work. The math doesn't make sense. I'm just giving you a testimony. Trusted God with my time, trusted God with my schedule, and He is blessed for that. And so for me, I don't know if you know this, but I work on Sunday. I know some people say, you only have to work 1 hour a week. Okay, I work a little bit more than that. And so what I've done is rather than make Sunday, well, actually from about late afternoon on Sunday into Monday, at the very earliest, I try to go all the way to Monday noon or into the afternoon, say, that's my Sabbath time. That's the time where I want to focus on the Lord. I try not to take calls. I try not to do work. I try not to, be involved with the busyness of what God's called me to do. Not that it's unimportant, but He is even more important than that. So I've adjusted that. I still have that time that I'm giving to the Lord. It's also done corporately. Again, like Jesus, it was an opportunity to be with His fellow Israelites. So I know often we speak in terms of, ourselves and our own obedience, but if Jesus Sabbath with other people, then it's something we do as well. We can't be distracted by life's pressures. When you Sabbath, put them aside. Put them aside. Put these aside. Turn them off. Put them away, or whatever it might be. allow your time to focus on the Lord. Another example that happened to me, when I was a vice principal at our school, I was done. By January, I was done. I couldn't wait for the end of the year. God says, you need to take some time every day with me. And so during my lunch break, about 30 minutes, I shut my door. I played some music. Sometimes I played solitaire on my computer. Sometimes I just listened to the music or I read the word as I had my lunch. The only thing I did is, for safety reasons, we had to keep radios with us in case there was an emergency, a fire, a rattlesnake in the parking lot, which we had. And so I had to keep that, but I didn't do meetings. If someone, the secretary knew not to knock on my door during that time. You know what? I would hit June and I would think, after I started that practice, I thought, I can go another month or two. I feel good. I'm all right. See, it's a matter of being connected back with God refreshes our minds, our hearts, and our souls. Take the opportunity, more than just this meeting that we're doing right now. Do it restfully. Make God the main attraction. Enjoy Him. Remember, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. And God said, this is the real practical way I'm giving you as a gift. Don't be distracted. Put those things aside. Enjoy the Sabbath in Him. If you want some practical things, how do we do that? There's really limitless ways to Sabbath. But just as a few suggestions. I'm going to say the word worship. And I know very often we think of songs, and certainly we are worshiping as we're singing to the Lord. But you could worship in other ways. You could simply open the Word of God out. Here, I happen to open to Psalm 72. I wasn't planning on Psalm 72 today, but here it is. Give the King your justice, O God, and righteousness to your royal Son. May He judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. God, thank You that You are a God who distributes justice and gives wisdom to leaders and to people. I just worship. Did you see that? Did it just go right by you? Right there. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Lord, thank You for taking care of Your people. I praise You that You care about us. Oh God, from Your youth You've taught me, and I still proclaim Your wondrous deeds. Wow, how many wondrous deeds has God done? Well, you could just sit and praise and worship Him as He brings these things to your mind. So I encourage you in your worship. You certainly can sing. You certainly could pull songs out. If you ever want a songbook, we have some in our back office there. If you just can't remember them or can't remember the words or you could pull them up on your phone or something just to find the lyrics and so forth. But it certainly can include music, prayer, and like worship, pray with the Word of God open. Praying in terms of seeking Him for maybe something He's convicted you of. You read a passage and it's like, ooh, that one stings a little bit. God, I want to be more like You, and here's Your Word showing me how I need to be different. That's a reason for thankfulness and praise. Worship and prayer with a word open. Or retreat. Get away. Be in a place where you won't be bothered. Another thing, and this has actually been required for me and the other pastors by our elder team, is we're supposed to get away every year. We're supposed to go. And so I've been doing that the past few years. Haven't done it yet for 2025. But I will, is where I'll go camping by myself for 4 or 5 days and just be with the Lord. And sometimes I'll hike. Sometimes I will sit and watch the fire. Sometimes I'll have the Word out, or there's books that I want to read, and have that time alone. Or just be quiet. Some of you are starting to squirm because we don't like quiet. when I'm at the nursing home, the TVs are on in almost every room. And I ask, what are you watching? And they say, I don't know, I just have it for the noise. Part of me gets that. Be quiet. If you need to set a timer. There's no way I could be quiet for more than 5 minutes. All right, start with three. And then just give yourself some time to be quiet before the Lord. If you're like me, you're going to start thinking of other stuff. Just say, God, I'm sorry. Let me get back to you. It's okay. But it's a habit that we can mentally develop to simply be quiet and worship God. And how about obedience? Do you know we're worshiping God when we follow His commandments? Loving one another, making disciples, when we show kindness to people, when we serve. That is a form of worship. And again, just another real practical suggestion of dining together. I love I don't know how biblically they were thinking, but in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where they're getting ready for the Sabbath, what are they really getting ready for? Dinner. They're getting everything ready. They got to get everything in place for the dinner. So they're not working during the Sabbath time when it actually starts. How about dining together? Family and friends, sitting around the table, talking to kids or grandkids and saying, what's the Lord teaching you? That's Sabbath, that's worship, and putting the focus on Him. Again, limitless number of things to turn our attention toward our God. Now, in this whole discussion of Sabbath, let me give you one little caveat that Jesus talked about. Because, again, He debated with the religious leaders about the Sabbath probably more than anything else. And He said, look, if you have one of your ox falls in a pit on the Sabbath day, you're going to pull them up. Now, that would be a lot of work, wouldn't it? Pull an ox out of a pit? He says, you would do that. You wouldn't say, sorry, ox, you're going to get really hungry and thirsty for the next 24 hours. You don't do that. You pull them out, even though you're technically working. So there are times, there are exceptions where you can essentially pull an ox out of the pit, and you have to define those. There are times when someone's in the hospital during my Sabbath time, and it's like, okay, I need to go there now. That's not that you're oxen. But it's that kind of exception. He gives us permission. If your pipes break on your Sabbath time, it's okay to stop and fix your pipes. Now, the thing is, though, that's the exception. That's not the rule. If you find yourself pulling oxen out every single week, you're abusing it. All right? There's no other time I could do fill in the blank. But it's the exception. How about if we spend some time even now praying and in praise? And then I have something very important to show you regarding our obedience and our commitment to the Lord. And so we could say, you know what, Lord, I will enjoy you. I will enjoy the Lord, even if the Sabbath was not commanded. That's how good He is. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart about something in particular. You know, I confess, hardening my heart regarding the Sabbath or taking time for the Lord. And then remember, the word, He says, reveals our very heart. Maybe we want to pray that God will reveal something or has revealed something to you. Let's spend some time praying out loud, and I'll let you do that as you like.
Mm-hmm.
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 Mm-hmm. God, you're enjoyable. And even my motives for taking a Sabbath have not always been pure. Sometimes it's been, well, I want to be more productive, so I'll do this. But you're worth it. You are worth it in and of itself. If nothing else ever gets done, if nothing ever gets checked off my to-do list, even if some of my so-called responsibilities are missed, you are enjoyable. So many decades, Lord, we as churches have tried to find what would attract people to coming into a meeting on Sundays. And we try all these different things and plans and programs, but Lord, you are the attraction. You are the one that we need to have so clear in our lives that the rest of the world sees you. And thank you that you are making us more like Christ, more and more of Jesus than we ever had before. So God, I pray for us. I pray for us for opportunities for that day, those times, to focus on you, to worship you, to be quiet before you, whatever it might be, Lord, to simply enjoy our Creator who worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Lord, you have set this day up as holy and a blessing for us in our lives. And we are grateful. We do not want to be burdened by laws and rule following like you, Jesus, faced with the religious leaders. But you, God, have given us a blessing. And you yourself really are the reason behind it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Quickly, there's just a reminder, this particular Wednesday, there is the Living in Liberty prayer meeting. Never mind then. You didn't hear me say anything about... Okay, all right. Yeah, actually, this particular Wednesday, I cannot be there. I'm having trouble finding opportunity for that. So thank you, Lori. Let us know, and we'll send an email. I'm going to show you a video to really start our thinking about something God has given us to do. And I mentioned it, I've been mentioning it off and on, things like making disciples, sharing our faith, changing the way we think, because it's easy to think about building our church. You know, Jesus did not call us to build our church. He called us to build his kingdom. It's a difference. And I'm going to show you a video, but there's one little thing about the video I don't like, and that it'll talk about a city in some cases, and it looks like sometimes they'll show pictures of big cities and so forth, but don't limit your thinking by that. There's also some images of, you know, smaller rural churches and so forth, but this is not just a big city thing. So let's press play, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. What would it take to get the gospel to every man, woman, and child here? What would it take? Now, I know they talked about cities, and we in this room, we're represented by Karn City, East Brady, Shakora. So let's think a little bit differently on that, just practically. What would it take to reach the Karn City School District? Google it. It's 10,000 people. Can we do that? Probably not. That's a big, tall order. We're not talking about Chicago. We're not talking about New York or San Francisco or Denver. We're here. This is our spot. This is our spot. And we're no less or more valuable than the people who live in the big city. So get the bigness and smallness factor just out of your head. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. We're here. So what we've been praying, some of us have been praying about and thinking about is to get the gospel, to saturate it to every man, woman, and child. I don't know if you know it, but people are driving by here all the time. They're not worshiping the Lord. We could fill every church, by the way, in the Karn City School District and still have lots of room. Okay? You think that's a tall order. I know this is the kind of the first taste here. But it involves a couple of things. First of all, it involves unifying with other churches. It also involves changing our mind about what Jesus has called us to do. To make him known, not our church, not our building, not our programs, make him known. That's what he wants us to do. How do we do that? Starts with a mind change. Over the next few months, and I've already started, is I'll be meeting with some of the other pastors and presenting that same kind of idea. What is it going to take for us to reach every man, woman, and child in the Karn City School District? And if they ask how, then we don't know that yet. And we have some ideas, but we don't know that yet. But we first have to change our minds. And so that's where it starts, changing our minds about what we're here to do. I tell you, folks, just for us to see the Lord, to meet him and say, well done to every single one of us. He didn't call us to sit in the meeting every Sunday. If that's the case, we're good. We've already done that. We do it every week. But there's more that he calls us to do. The other side of it is practical. These are real hand in gloves, and that is the how, and that's already starting. Ever since experiencing God, if you remember that, God's put something on Ed's heart to be a blessing to, especially to widows, to families that have needs. Maybe their car is broken. Maybe they need a wheelchair ramp. Maybe there's some kind of practical thing to help them with their families. By the way, there's other ministries that could be brought in as well. I know there's the food ministry at Christ Family. There's other groups that are doing, Harvest does oil changes and so forth. But bringing those things together for the purpose of getting the gospel out. Ed is starting to coordinate things. And just like we can't do the whole district, Ed can't do this alone. He's looking for people to help him. And you think, well, I'm not very good with a hammer or a screwdriver. And we don't need the hammer screwdriver people yet. We need people that want to join him and start planning, start strategizing. We don't even know what we're going to call this yet, do we, Ed? And so, lack of a better word, we're looking for a team, if you want to call it a board, and that will start praying. What I'm going to be doing is continuing meeting with other pastors and saying, here's what we need to do. And some are going to say, nah, we're good. Okay, fine. But we want to do what Jesus called us to do. And there it's going to upset some apple carts, maybe even upsetting some carts in this room. So my encouragement for you today is if God's laying that on your heart, would you please contact Ed and say, how can I help? How can I help you start thinking through this? And any one of you are qualified. And then be praying for me as I talk with other pastors and see. The goal, make him known. Make him known to our school district. It could be done with all of God's people and, of course, under the power of the Holy Spirit. As our worship team comes up, let me pray for us and with that, and then please come talk to me. If you say, "This is that bothers me," okay, let's talk. Or you're saying, "Finally," come talk to me as well. God, we thank you as we many churches, and we'll include ourselves, we're supposed to be making disciples. If we grow, Lord, it would be great to grow by conversions. If I looked right now in our baptistry, it'd be full of dust and dead bugs. That's the fact. And so, Lord, we confess as a church, and even for all the other churches in the area, we haven't done a good job with that. But God, you want it. It's all about what you want. To follow Jesus means you follow Jesus. And what do you desire? We have all our requests and the things we call upon you, and you honor those. But Lord Jesus, to listen to you is the joy of our souls. So Lord, I pray against any fear. I pray against any wonderment or questions or and if there are objections, Lord, help us to deal with them. But God, we're starting now and say, how can we do this? How can we fulfill your commands to make disciples, to make you known? And to then see a time where we say, yes, God, every person, every man, woman, and child has had an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. And if our church grows, it's just extra icing. But that's not our motivation. Our motivation is to obey you with joy. And we pray this in your name. Amen.